can. And these are the last two chapters, 14, 15, and 16 is kind of just the signature chapter. But 14 and 15 are really kind of Paul's bringing all the things he's brought home to really touch the people. And I want to read you this section, if you would. 15, verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it was written, the insults of those who insulted you, that's God, the insults that insulted you, Father, have fallen on me, Christ, the Son. For everywhere that was written in the past, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. And again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There ends the reading. Kids, come on down if you would. Tell you, okay, this is just a story. The other day I was out walking and I twisted my ankle and I couldn't walk anywhere, so I called on my handy dandy nephews, these little guys. I said, carry me. I'm weak and my ankle is shot. And they said, uh-oh. Because they said, that's a lot. So I taught them a little trick. And I said, all right, you take this hand, put it out, take this hand, cross it over, grab right here. Now you do the same thing, grab that, nope, there and there. Now bend down just a little. Ha ha! Please don't drop me, you turkeys. Oh! And they lifted me. My arms. Now, that's one of the tricks. Okay, you see, if people know how to join together, even somebody who weighs a lot can be carried if he has to be carried. And so our sermon today is about what God wants us to be able to do. Now, we're going to have Scott show you on Eric the fireman's carry. You know how to do that? There we go. Now, so I could spank him, and no, thanks, you get to sit down. You see, once you learn how to do certain things, you can carry some pretty heavy loads. Well, Jesus tells us how to do things and how to learn to do things together, all right? Learn how to do things together so that we can help each other. So, for instance, if something happens to you and you get tired and you're walking with your dad, how many of you still sometimes get carried by dad? Any of you yet, or mom? Mom or dad still carry? Ah, you're all too big now, huh? All right. How many of you grew up and had your mom or dad would have a backpack or a stroller that they would put you in when you were too little to walk? Did they do that for you? And they put you in the stroller and they were able to take you with them wherever they go, right? Well, today, the big people are going to learn something really important. That's all right. Sorry, John, we'll get them. It's okay. Let them alone, honey. It's okay. The big people are going to learn, see, how big sisters call down the little brothers. Yes. The big people are going to learn, whoop, that's okay, honey. Just let him. He's okay. He's okay. He'll be all right. Thank you. You're going to be a big boy. Yeah. Yeah, I know he is. He's doing very well. We're going to teach the big people how to carry heavy loads like people. See, sometimes we have big size like physical size. Sometimes there's big size also in other ways, like hurt and pain and sorrow. So I want you to help them understand that. Today they're learning how to carry heavy loads. And how to carry it will make it easier. Because you saw Scott carry his brother, who's a pretty heavy load. And you saw both of them carry me, who's a pretty heavy load. And you see that's what God wants us to be able to do. All right? Well, I got some choices for you to make today, so it'll probably take you lots longer. But here, your job, you can dump them out, but your job is to put them back in there when we're done. Set them down. Get down lower. There you go. And some of you got to take one over to Scott and one over to Eric for me. Pick something nice that they like. And one for Grandpa. There you go. You're welcome. Take one over to Scott and one over to Eric for me. Take one to Scott, one to Eric. Go ahead. Run one over to him. Excellent. Well, good. And you're going to throw them all back in the bag for me then? Wait, remember, you got a job. Throw it back in the bag. Good helpers. Thank you. We who are strong. Decisions. Take them all over there if you have to check them out there, if mom and dad or something. That's all right. Sometimes there's allergies and they got to read very carefully what's in them. One of the challenges that I've discovered as we live together, as we function together, and in Scripture too, Paul works very hard in the book of Romans to deal with the church. The church struggles. Things aren't always smooth. People don't always get along. I always laugh at the socialist agenda of trying to make the whole world perfect, because I kind of smile and go, all right, if you give everybody everything they want, and do they really believe that everyone's going to be perfect? We'll all get along? We can't even get along in our own family, right? You kind of look at each other sometimes and are shocked. You know, brother and sister, cousin, nephew, all these different things and things that separate us. And the challenge that Paul has is in helping the church really learn how to be church. And so chapter 14, chapter 15, they really tie together. And Paul addresses some of the issues that are divisive in the Roman church, things that we don't exactly relate to. They had a discussion and a debate about which food to eat. Some of the food they ate was sacrificed to idols. And so they said, well, you can't eat that. Another group said it is okay. And so there was this big argument and debate within the early church of whether they could or couldn't eat that food. There were other things that caused them to be affected. It's a little bit that they were passing judgment on each other and struggling through that in the early church. And the thing that struck me is that it's something we struggle with, okay? There may be some different judgments that we make now, but there are things that can divide and separate and split. And so in 15, Paul begins to bring this home, and I want you to read especially the first part with me, if you would. It says, we who are strong are under an obligation. We must. There is no other way it's going to get done. Okay? In other words, you can figure it out in a family. You're bringing a 2-year-old or a 5-year-old along, and all of a sudden they say, "Daddy, I'm tired." All right? We took my grandkids up to walk to the top of Holy Hill, all the way up to the tower, and I was letting them walk because I knew what was coming. All right? I didn't want to have to let it come any too soon. All right? And pretty soon they were walking and they were walking, and the littlest one goes, "I'm tired." And Dad grabbed her. Mom's already carrying the little one, or one of the ones. And the other one says, "I'm tired." And that was Grandpa's job. Now, you understand, there is no one else going to pick that kid up. If you want that kid to come along, you are under obligation. You brought him here. You are a part of the family. You have an accountability before God, before the public, before the world, to do all that you can to bring this child through these circumstances, whether you want to call them circumstances or not, walking to the top of Holy Hill. But you begin to understand the process. And God goes to the people of Rome. He says, "You've got an obligation because some of you are strong. Some of you get it. Some of you have the taste and the power of the Spirit in your life. Some of you understand, and you're going to have to carry, lift, hold up, restore, bring back those people that are unable to." And right, you know, when you're dealing with a 2 or 4 or 5-year-old kid, you understand in some cases they really don't have anything left to go on. And your choices are either stay with them and rest, and or pick them up and carry them. And you have to understand, Paul is working the same thought here as he works through these things with the people of Rome. We who are strong are under an obligation, the ought to is under obligation to bear, to lift, to carry the failings of the weak. Notice what it says there. The failings of the weak. To take a beating for some of the stupidity of what they bring into their life. One of the challenges that we sometimes deal with in dealing with people is we look at how foolish they are. How can you do this to yourself? How can you bring this into the world? Now again, in parenting, I always found it was easier because you could always see the stupidity of your child. You never excuse their stupidity. They got themselves into a situation. They broke the window. They were playing in a place they shouldn't have been playing. The window has to be paid for. It's going to be $70 or $100. And you give them the $100. You work out a plan of how they're going to work it off or whatever you do. But you don't just let that failing of theirs go. You step into it and you turn it into a situation where you carry it with them. And those situations were relatively easy. As kids and people get bigger, those situations get tougher on us. How to tell whether or not I should carry your failing or let your failing pay the price of what you've chosen and done wrong. You see, sometimes the best lessons we learn are the ones we learn because we failed at it. The men's study has the guy that's leading it for us is a really good storyteller, and I shared it in the Bible study this morning. He tells a story of going ahead, and he's a very wealthy man, and he buys and sells real estate, and he builds shopping centers and things like that. And he found a new spot, and God was blessing his business, so he just went right ahead and purchased the spot, built the shopping center, and pretty soon it became known as the Dog. Meadow Dog it was called, because it was such a dog of a shopping center. They got it up, and within 3 months or so, the city came along and tore the street up in front of the place, shut off both entrances to Meadow Dog. They couldn't sell the thing. They couldn't fill the thing. He said by the time he was done, it was the worst financial experience that he's had in all of his career as a real estate man. In fact, he said to the people that he worked with in the real estate business, "Would you all please pray and ask God what we're supposed to do with this and what's wrong?" And he said one guy came into his office and he closed the door behind him and sat down. And he said, "Boss, I got some things to tell you." And he said, "First of all, did you really pray about this?" These are things the Lord had shown to this employee. "Boss, did you really pray about this before you went out and bought it?" And he says, "Well, yeah." No, boss, did you really pray and wait for God to answer?" And the boss said, "No, I didn't." Then he asked the second question, and he said, "Did you ask any of us employees to pray about it and the issue?" And he looked at the boss, looked at him and says, no, you know I didn't ask any of you to pray about it. He said, I know. And he said, and God showed me one last thing. He said, what's that? He said, did you talk to your wife and ask her for her counsel and advice? And he said, no, I didn't. And so Meadow Dog became a lesson that he never learned, that he never forgot. And he said, I didn't do those things. And he went and repented, and he asked God to please guide him and help him. And he said it took him 3 years to get out from that. He was losing thousands and thousands of dollars every month on the loan and everything else that he had going on with that thing. It took him 3 years to get out from under Meadow Dog. He said after they finally sold the place, the same guy came back to the boss and said, boss, have you figured out why it took 3 years for God to take that off our back? And he said, no. He said, what do you think? And the guy said, I think it's because he wanted to make sure you never forgot that lesson for as long as you live. And I go, what you begin to understand is God has got to work in people's lives, and there's got to be the power of this testimony. And so when he looks at us and he says, you who are strong are under an obligation. Would you please pick up that weak person? Would you reach into their circumstance and carry them and move alongside of them and find out what it is they need? You understand, to carry a weak man sometimes means I walk in and I close the door behind me and I look at my boss straight in the eye and I tell him what he's done wrong. Carrying someone doesn't mean I necessarily take the pain away. It doesn't mean I necessarily do something like that. It means I do the thing that the Spirit of God is leading me to do in the life of the individual God has brought me into contact with. And so here's this man. He goes out and he prays. He comes back and he's got to find the courage and the intestinal fortitude to go and speak to his boss. And he sits down and he tells his boss three hard things. You were stupid, not in one way, but you sinned against God and you were stupid in three ways. He did it in a respectful way, but he didn't mince any words, and he didn't know how the boss would finally respond to it other than the fact that the boss had asked them to please do this. And he was confident to some degree that the boss would understand it. But you start to understand, here's God, he's looking at you. You are under this obligation. You have to bear, and it tells you why. And not to please ourselves. He goes, we have to bear with our failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. I don't like that. Do you? What pleasures you? What pleases you? I don't like having to tell the boss anything. The boss always looks at me and says, gee, Bruce, I can always count on you to tell me the truth. And I go, I know what you just said. Get out of my office. I don't want to hear anymore. All right? There is this side that you have to understand. It's too easy for me to want to please. It's easier to avoid confrontation, isn't it? It's easier to avoid forgiving somebody. It's easier to pretend, well, I'm the mother. I can do that. I'm the father. It's okay. It's easier to say, well, give it a little time. Everyone will forget. It's easier to walk away from that than to sometimes step into it and accept this responsibility, because we have to understand that pleasing ourselves doesn't just mean making myself feel good. It means making myself flow in the most comfortable level or spot I can flow in. He goes on and he says, instead, we're supposed to please our neighbor, the one sitting next to you. So if you're sitting next to your wife, say it in your head. My obligation before God is to please you. And you go, wow. And to put what your situation and problem and need is even before my own. Now, that doesn't mean I do things that are hurtful or wrong or foolish or stupid, but it means I get this priority clear in my head. And then he goes on, he said, make sure that those things you do are for his good and they build him up. That they take him from here and they move him to there. That they lift him. That they encourage this person that he's talking about. And then he goes on to use this as the example. He said, even Christ did not please himself. Even Christ lived with this because he came and the hatred, that God, that people felt toward God, or people felt toward you, or people feel toward God because God disappoints them or frustrates them, or whatever it is, Jesus had to bear with all of that. And that's why the verse goes on to say, just as this is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. You've heard people curse God. You may have even felt it in your own heart sometimes. God, why did you let this happen to me? When you're younger and you get a little more impetuous, you kind of go, God, how come you let this event, this breakup, I lost my boyfriend, my girlfriend, or this event, and you get this almost bitterness, and you kind of hide it away, but you can get this bitterness at God, and then you take that out on Christ, and that's the flavor of what he's trying to get us to grapple with here. He said, please understand, the insults fell on me, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope in that passage. Now, we got to understand, God is working through Paul here. He wants to build a church that actually can work together. Now, you've been in family long enough to know sometimes moms lose it. Sometimes dads lose it. Sometimes a kid loses it. They just are not in a mood. They're having a bad day. Circumstance in life takes something away from them. Sometimes they lose it for a period of time, for a day, a week, or a month. Sometimes that extends even longer. We all understand that. We're not talking about the fact that people are weak. We're talking about the fact that when you're strong and you can carry them in the middle of that weakness, carry them. Carry that situation. Surrender that problem to God. Learn from the things in the past, because that's what it was written down for. Why? Because I need a church that has learned how to carry one another. We all understand when you get sick, you feel down. This last Wednesday, I took a day off of school. Last Thursday, I took a day off. I said, I'm not feeling good. I'm taking the day. And other people had to fill in. And they had to carry the responsibilities that I simply walked away from. And in that moment, you understand, there is this family that God sets around us, and he wants it to work, but it won't work if when you're strong, you don't carry those who are weak and vulnerable and beaten down. And so in the middle of this, he's carrying this thought to us. He says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through patient endurance and encouragement of Scriptures, we can have hope. I don't just carry somebody so I can get a big thrill out of that. I carry them in hope of something. I carry that kid in hope that one day they will probably have to be carrying me. All right? And one day all those things will be reversed. And you begin to understand, God is helping us understand the people in the past have lived their lives and the circumstances have been demonstrated to you and I, so that we learn from them. So we start to understand and we begin to go, Lord, you really want us to learn something about Noah's life, don't you? Yes. You want us to be able to stand strong when the world attacks us, don't you? Yes. You want us to be able to turn the other cheek? Yes. You want us to forgive like you told your disciples to forgive, even when we don't feel like it? Yes. And he said, these things were written so that we get it, so that we understand. Going on in verse 5. Now the God who gives this endurance, this patience, this cheerful endurance and spirit and encouragement, give you a, and I like this word better. It's not the spirit. It actually says the same mind, the same passion that you, among yourselves, as you follow Jesus, so that one heart and one mouth you may glorify God the Father. And the thing that struck me about this concept of mind, it says, may God give you the passion to do what I'm calling you to do. And the passion says, I am so moved by the presence of God in my life, I will carry you, I will do it. You know what that feels like when you're a grandpa or a dad even, right? You pick your child up and you put your arm, or mom, you pick your child up, you put your arm around them, and something begins to flow in that. You understand, I'm carrying my kid. I'm walking with them. I'm moving them where I need them to be. I will be their strength when they don't have it. I will stand by them. And you think all kinds of different feelings and emotions. Sometimes you just get tired, but sometimes you're thinking all kinds of different levels. I throw them on my shoulders. I carry them on my back. I will get you where you need to be. I will solve the next problem with you, my child. And you understand, when you have the unity of passion, it means that when we raise hands, there is a passion that is shared among us. We love you, God. We cannot help but say we love you, God. I don't know if you were listening to Mark's first song and the group's first song, but it's a song where you have to get up and you have to move. It pushes you. It gets you wanting to shout. It gets you out of a comfort level. It carries you into a different place. And that's the challenge. God says, I want you to have this passion that comes from my spirit, that flows from the heart of God, that says, how can we do anything but feel the joy, the unbelievable, enduring joy of being in your presence, God? We're here and we're yours today. Use us as you see fit. And that passion then is shared. And once it's shared, it gets caught. And as it gets caught, you start to understand what we could never do ourselves, what we could never do alone, we can do as the person. What do you want to do? I want to win the game. You ever played on that kind of team? Ever played on that kind of team? The only place I can think of it where I just think about it. Let's kill them. You ready? Yeah. And I used to play a line and sit there and say, all right, you ready to take them? You put your head down, you put your body into it, and nothing lets you stop. And you realize the person next to you has the same passion. And the person on the other side of you has the same passion. And you begin to understand they're sharing the same passion. And you put the head down and you drive that line back. And if they knock you down, you get back up faster. You say, let's do it again. And you begin to understand what God is talking about. I want you to have passion that lifts you up, that makes you look to the right or the left, and he says, there's your brother, and he has passion for me, and she has passion for me. And you begin to go and say, we want to take this place, don't we? Yes. We want to serve God, don't we? Yes. We want to turn it all over to him, don't we? Yes. And you begin to understand that the crowd stands together. Those of you who are lucky enough to go to Promise Keepers, do you remember when you saw sometimes 20, 30,000 men stand up and they would begin shouting and you would see them raise a hand and you would hear these male voices and you would begin to understand? And I don't know if it's testosterone, I don't know what it all is, but I believe the Spirit of God was moving. And I believe as he moved upon us, these men were being broken. The passion was moving across them. They were crying. The passion was moving across them. They were weeping. It wasn't the same kind of thing that you'd see at a football game. It was the thing when the Holy Spirit takes over your life and you're broken wide open, and yet you're unbelievably strong and unbelievable, unwilling to be, moved. You're standing there broken. God, I want to be your man. I want to be a different husband. I want to be a different father. And you hear the confession of these men, and they're on your right and your left, and you're looking there, and you're standing there with every bit of what you would call human strength and human dignity, and you're just laying it all aside, and you're standing there in the passion of praising God and in the passion of the moving of the Holy Spirit. So what he presents to us here is this thought. I want you to give you the spirit of unity, that passion of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand? God has this will to produce in us this kind of unity. He wants to take us from where we're at. He wants to take every bit of our uniqueness, and he wants to lay it all out, and he doesn't steal it from you. He takes every bit of your uniqueness, and he brings it under control of his spirit, and that uniqueness then becomes a tool in his hand to love people, to change the world, to move. One of the challenges as we go through it in adult study or morning study over here is that we're being faced with the fact that we're being called to stand in a world that stands against us more and more. And we can't be fake. We can't pretend. You can't work it up like some kind of grunting juice like you would on a football field. That's not going to change the life of the people. It's got to be something where the Spirit of God comes into you and you understand there's a brother, here's a brother, and the Spirit of God is bringing them. And when you're on your knees, you have no fear because this brother on either side of you is standing there and kneeling with you in the same way. And so God's call upon our hearts is to understand that, to be open to that move of His Spirit. He goes on to say here, accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted you. For I tell you that Christ became a servant of the Jews. Now you've got to understand the power of that little statement. It's really hard because you haven't read all of Romans. The Jews were a pain. And the Gentiles were a pain because they couldn't figure out how to get along. And they both got arrogant about it. And they both thought it had to be my way or the highway. And the challenge was this. And Paul comes down at the end here and he says, I want you guys to listen to me. I want you to see what Jesus did. Jesus washed the feet of, he served, became a servant of the Jews. And he looks at the Gentiles and he says, that's what I'm telling you to do. And he looks at the Jews and he says, and that's what I'm telling you to do. You understand, one of the things that I've had happen in my life at certain times, when the Spirit of God washes over you, all the normal inhibitions, all the normal things that make you embarrassed or concerned, like tears in your eyes before God or giving another man a hug or doing something that you would call that's not very manly, so they just dissipate. And you begin to stand, not because you become any less of a man, but you have been completed as an individual. You start to understand, as a man, there's room for all of this, and God is going to have it all, and I want to let Him have it all so I can be the husband or the father or the man that God has called me to be. And so in those moments, what God is calling the church to be is to be those people so that He can bring us into the fullness of that. He finishes it off. He said, I tell you that Christ had become a servant to the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles also may glorify God for His mercy, as it is written. It goes through that whole list there. I'm going to jump all the way down to the last verse, 13. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I go, you understand the three words, joy, peace, and hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. God has this work He wants to do in His church, and He wants to keep it at a level where as people are open to the move of the Spirit, as they start to understand, in my strength, you call me many times to carry the weakness of others. In my weakness, you call me to be vulnerable enough to let others carry me, to give me the experience of that moment. In lifting up my hands, Lord, you teach me not to be ashamed, and in letting tears flow in your presence, I'm not ashamed to speak in strength, to speak in weakness, to do all those things, Lord, that you call me to do, as Christ has set the example, as He has led us to see it, as He sets it in front of us, Lord, make me like Him. Pray with me if you would. Heavenly Father, your gospel of your grace is fresh and new to us every day. You have not only a desire to bring forgiveness, but you have come to bring life. You've come to bring unity. You've come to create hope. You've come to create peace. You've come to create strength and joy at levels we haven't yet begun to experience or understand. And you call us, Lord, to live in the power of your presence, to live in the power of your Spirit. You call us, Lord, to dig deeper in your word, to let it minister to us more fully. You call to us, Lord, to turn our backs on those sinful attitudes or behaviors or judgmentalisms or cruel attitudes that we develop over years and over time, even toward the people that we're closest to. You call us, Lord, to stand our ground without fear and take the humiliation and the ridicule of those who hate you. You call us, Lord, to love those unlovable people of the world. You call us, Lord, to be not afraid to stand no matter what the circumstances are in front of us. And so, Lord, I pray for the heart of Jesus to be my heart and the heart of this congregation. I pray for the heart of the Spirit to rule and lead us, Lord. I pray that your name would be upon our lips and our testimony would be fresh and new every day. I pray, Lord, it would begin in our marriages, would begin in our families, and it would move upon us, Lord, that we would be set on fire with your presence, Lord. that we would stand our ground and honor you in all that we say and do. Come and bless your people to that end. Make it true in our lives, we pray, in Jesus' name.